Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, it's Good Friday, and it's, you know, it's fascinating how Good Friday is, you know, I tell you all the time that Mass is a kind of time tunnel, a time machine, that you go back to Calvary, but especially in the Holy Days, I always feel that somehow this is happening now. I think that feeling that so many of us have that this is not ancient history. It's happening now. I think that's a real thing, that it's a timeless, an everlasting and eternal sacrifice. And it is happening now in a certain sense. So that said, let us pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit that shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's open the big book on the coffee table. I want to start with something that isn't in the readings, the Psalm 136. I love what Dr. Hahn says, and I don't know if this is original with him or if he got it somewhere, but he makes the point that Jesus doesn't finish the Last Supper. Now, I think I said this yesterday, and I'm saying it a lot because it just occurred to me, and I'm blown away by it. We think of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. The disciples would not have thought of it that way. They would not have thought, oh, we had a Last Supper with him on Thursday. He was crucified on Friday, and he was in the tomb Saturday, rose Sunday. They would say, we had dinner with him on Friday, the day he was crucified, because, now pay attention, for Jews, the day starts at sundown, a little after sundown. Because in the book of Genesis, it says it was evening and morning the first day. So we think of the day as ending at sundown, and then there's night, and then the new day starts at midnight, a completely arbitrary time. But biblically, the day ends at sundown, and the new day begins as soon as the old day is over. So at sundown on Thursday, Jesus and his disciples would have gathered to eat a Passover meal. And as far as they were concerned, it was already Friday. So Jesus celebrated the Last Supper and died on the cross. As far as Jews are concerned, as far as Jesus, who is a Jew, would be concerned, they happened on the same day. And that just kind of really affects me somehow. I don't know if it does the same for you, but the Last Supper and the crucifixion of the Lord are the same day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. People worry about why we call it Good Friday since it was so bad. Well, we're rejoicing at what God did on the cross. Now, that said, the Passover supper was not, according as Dr. Hahn points out, was not concluded in the upper room because they went out singing the psalms. And there's a group of psalms that you sing at the end of the Passover supper, and then you end the Passover supper with the fourth cup of wine. This fourth cup of wine is the conclusion. And you sing the Hallel Psalms. They're called the Psalms of Praise. And I really had an interesting experience. It was kind of a two-part experience. I was at a Passover supper at Agudas Achim Rabbi Lefkowitz's synagogue, and they would go on interminably because the rabbi's congregation were old Russian Jews. He spoke no Russian, but they all spoke Yiddish. And then there were a lot of people who would come who only spoke English. So he would do everything in Hebrew, English, and Yiddish. Yiddish being actually a dialect of German. It took forever. And his sons, like most people's sons, were not always that patient. And the final songs of Passover, they would just go through those like fire through stubble. They would, it was very fast. I remember there's one Haggadi, one lamb, one goat, one, it's a funny song. I can't remember it, but it's a neat song. And they would go through that fast. And then I heard them singing something in Hebrew that I could understand. Kilolam hazdu, kilolam hazdu, kilolam hazdu. I mean, it was like that. Let me see if I can find it in Hebrew. They just went through this like they zipped through it. Okay, no, I can't find it in Hebrew. I thought I had it. Oh yeah, no, that's not it. But it's Psalm 136, which is called the Great Hallel. The Great Hallel is the ultimate Passover song, and it's for His great love is without end, and it's very beautiful. But ki la'olam means forever. Chesed is they translated great love, but it's chesed is loving kindness. It's grace. It's generosity. Rabbi Lefkowitz told me that chesed really means more than the law demands, more than is necessary. Now, that was really, really something to hear this. It was so rhythmic it almost had a beat to it, which I thought was kind of interesting. It was really, really beautiful. Then I was in Jerusalem, and there is a street, an ancient street that has been uncovered, that really is a stairway. It goes from the upper city, which is now called Zion. It goes essentially from the place where the Last Supper was celebrated, according to tradition, right past the high priest's house, the St. Peter's in Gallicantu is the church built over the remains of what is thought to have been the high priest's palace. But this is the road that goes down into the Kidron Valley. It's the road that you would take to get to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. And it's certainly the road that Jesus took on his way to Gethsemane and to his arrest. And it struck me when I saw this road, Jesus would have been reciting, the Bible says, Jesus would have been reciting the Hallel Psalms. And the great Hallel it's about the deliverance from Egypt. It would have been associated with Passover. And he would have walked down those stairs saying, His great love is without end. His great love is without end. His great love is without end. He just kept repeating it. Give thanks, Lord, for He is good. His great love is without end. Give thanks to the God of gods, to Him who does great wonders, for His love is without end. The moon and stars He gave to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever. And just To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He's going down the street saying, Ki lo lam hazdu, ki lo lam hazdu. It just struck me that Jesus went to his death, say, reassuring himself that God's great love was without end. That just so struck me. You can't. When I was first there, you could walk down that street, but now it's fenced off because they want to preserve it. But it just was deeply moving to see that His great love is without end. So, just a thought about that. All right, let's get to the readings. You know, in the second reading, we see this reflected, I think. We have a great high priest. This is Hebrews 4:14 and following. He's passed through the heavens. Let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. In Hebrew, mercy and grace pretty much are, you can translate them as hesed. Again, his great hesed, his great loving, merciful kindness and grace are without end. It can mean all those things. And then in the days when Christ was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I mean, when we see the agony in the garden portrayed, Jesus' head bowed in quiet prayer. That's not what happened. He offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. You know, it is breathtaking to me to think that this is the one time that the Father said no to Jesus. You know, imagine this. You know, kids get their driver's license when they're 16 and they're driving this big, dangerous thing. And it's a scary day for parents when their 16-year-old kids get a driver's license. Well, imagine this. Junior gets his driver's license, and he comes in to see Dad and says to Dad, Dad, now that I got my driver's license, my friends are getting together this Friday. Could I borrow the car? And Dad gulps and looks at him and says, okay, here's the keys, and here's $20 for gas. Curfew is 10. Not 10:15, not 10:05, it's 10. You will be back by 10 at the latest. And, of course, you wouldn't even think of anything like beer or that sort of thing. Oh, and then, Dad, I love you. You're the best dad in the world. Give me a big hug. Mwah. Well, the great day comes. Friday, it's 10, then it's 10:15, then 10:30, then midnight, and then about 1:30, you get the call from the cops, and he says, well, Junior's all right. The car is totaled. There was beer in the back. And I don't know how you do it at your house. It's either a very loud or a very quiet ride home. The punishment is meted out to Junior. He's grounded till he's 40, and, you know, life goes on. You know, a few months later, Junior comes up to Dad and says, Dad, this has really been good for me. I've learned a lot. I've really grown in this curfew and you know, being grounded. But, you know, my friends are getting together this Friday, and I was wondering if I could borrow the car and $20. Junior, you're not getting that car for a long time. Your mother and I were terrified. You almost killed yourself. You totaled the car. You're not getting that car for quite a while. And Junior responds, I can't stand this. I can't wait till I grow up and I'm 18. I can leave this house and go someplace where they respect me and love me and all this sort of thing goes on. If Junior came and asked you for the car and you said you're not getting the car, he said, well, Bible says you have not because you ask not. I understand, Dad. Let's you and me get a movie and we'll watch a movie on Friday night with Mom on the sofa. You would look at the kid and you'd say, who are you and what have you done to my son? When are we the children of our Father? When we understand that the word no is given with as much love as the word yes. You want your kids to like you. You want to say yes to them, but because you love them, sometimes you got to say no. If that's true of you, how much truer is it of your Heavenly Father? In the Garden of Gethsemane, The father said no to Jesus, who begged him with loud cries and tears. He said, no, I want you to do this, son. I want you to go to the cross. And Jesus did. You know, I've said this 1,000 times, that I told you the story when I was saying Mass and the fruit flies are dive-bombing the chalice. And I said to the Lord in my heart, I said, I believe this is your body and blood, but couldn't you convince the fruit flies of this great miracle for just a moment? And the little voice inside said, with my hands nailed to the wood of the cross, I was a feast for the flies. To think that the hand that set the stars to spinning couldn't raise itself to swipe the flies from his face. The all-powerful became powerless for love of you and me. The Father said no, and Jesus obeyed. You know that song, What Wondrous Love Is This? It encapsulates it all. You know, his great love is without end. The meaning of the cross is that the all-powerful God became powerless for us. And there are times when I'm going to feel powerless, and that's the cross. When my hands are nailed to the wood, and your hands are nailed to the wood, when we sit by the sick bed of a spouse or a child and our grandchild, and we can do nothing. We're powerless. And that's when we say, Jesus, I trust in you. Father, you make all things right. If you understand that the word no is said with more love than the word yes, how much more true is that of your Heavenly Father when he says no to you, no to me? He says it with love. And we trust him even when we can't lift our hands from the wood. There's a reason we call it Good Friday, because it is so good. And, you know, that we just, I think, are so shallow about our faith that we don't understand the great sacrifice of God. If you're all powerful and you do anything, you can do anything I want. No, my hands are nailed to the wood. I could go on, for, as you know, for a very long time about this, but to think that the maker of the universe, the all-powerful, eternal, all-knowing God, allows me to limit him in my life by sin, that I can hinder God, that God allows himself to be made powerless by me and my selfishness and sin. And if I allow him to be all-powerful in my life, I say to him, you do what is best, as Jesus did in the garden. Father, I don't want to do this, but I trust you. Do what's best. If we can say that, if we can say that genuinely, then God's mighty power is released in our life. But I never do that. I always tell him what I want, what I need, and what he ought to do. And don't tell me no. I wish you weren't my father. You see? Well, I could talk endlessly about this, as you know. But let's go to a break. And we have the phones open at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Park. All right. Well, the phones are open at 888-914-9149. And 888-914-9149. Let's go to letters. Okay. Let me jump in on the letters here. I got one here that from Kathy. This was actually from a while ago, but I love the Stations of the Cross, but I'm wondering where the Stations of the Cross come from, especially Jesus falling three times and Veronica wiping the face of Jesus. It's hard to say exactly where they come from, but in a general way, they come to us from the Crusades. The Crusades get a bad rap, but they really were defensive wars. There was a group that had, an anti-Christian group, that had taken over the Holy Land, which had been Christian for 300 years. And they allowed Christianity to flourish, or to continue, but then around the 900s, they began to restrict it. And Caliph Hakim, whose friends called him Hakim the Crazy, he utterly restricted. Actually, he ordered all the churches of the Holy Land to be destroyed, and he tried to. He was planning on actually chipping away the tomb of Christ to end pilgrimage. And to end the ceremony of the holy fire, which I don't have time to talk about. It's what we celebrate on Holy Saturday. But the roof of the Holy Sepulchre fell in and protected the tomb, so most of the tomb is still there. And they just did a project to fix it and to see how much of it's still there underneath the marble cladding. And it's still there, the tomb of Christ. But the Crusades were designed to help the Byzantines recover the Holy Land. They didn't go well. I mean, a lot of people misused the Crusades and didn't live up to the goals of the Crusades. But in their inception, the Crusades were defensive wars to protect Christianity from people who wanted to destroy it. So that's how the Crusades happened. And the knights, everyone says, well, the knights went to plunder and to take land. They didn't. They were on pilgrimage. It was an armed pilgrimage. And they, at great expense to themselves, they went to the Holy Land. And went home when they could. They established a few kingdoms, but most of them went home and resumed their lives. But in order to remember their time in the Holy Land, they brought back the custom walking the way of the cross. Now, the way of the cross was simply a tradition. They didn't know exactly where, and of course, the city of Jerusalem had been completely destroyed by the Romans and replaced by a Roman city called Aelia Capitolina over its ruins, and that was the Jerusalem to which you now go. But that pilgrimage, they would be shown, that's a funny thing, you go to the Holy Land, there's always somebody who wants to show you things like the stone for lack of which Jesus had no place to lay his head. Well, they developed this way of the cross, and then they rebuilt it in their homes. They would set up the different stations, the different stops of Christ on the cross. Now, Veronica is very interesting because Veronica seems to be a woman named Berenike. We read about her in Eusebius of Caesarea's Ecclesiastical History, that she was the woman with the flow of blood. And this is reflected in what's that series? It's The Chosen. They reflect this ancient Christian story. But this Berenike was a Greek woman I believe from Caesarea, and she had the flow of blood, and she touched Jesus' hem and was healed, and in gratitude had an image of him made. Not being Jewish, she didn't mind the prohibition against images. And that story seems to be conflated with someone who expressed kindness to Jesus on the way of the cross. It might have been the same woman, I don't know. But it's not a biblical idea, but it is a tradition in which this Berenike is conflated or identified with a woman who may have been kind to Christ on the cross. And add to that the Shroud of Turin, believe it or not. The Shroud of Turin seems to have been the same as a cloth called the Mendelian, which was a framed cloth which had an image of Christ's face. Eventually, the Byzantines unframed it and found an image of his entire body. So you get these three things together. The women who were kind to Jesus on the way of the cross, Berenike, the woman, according to, say, Eusebius of Caesarea, who was cured of the hemorrhage and made an image of Christ, and the Shroud of Turin. You roll them all together and you get Veronica. Veronica sounds like Berenike. Well, Veronica also means the true image, the vera icona. So that's where that idea comes from. Now, you mean you're saying no, there was no Veronica? No, there was a Veronica. And she may have been the same as Berenike, but this is not a biblical story. It isn't a matter of the doctrine of the church, but it is a beautiful, beautiful story and reflects a truth that there were women who were kind to Jesus on the road to Calvary. Okay, I hope that helps, Kathy. It's a little obscure, but, well, obscure is what I like best, isn't it? Okay, the voice in my head just said, you traffic in obscurity. All right, my niece has invited me to Easter Sunday Baptist service and Easter brunch at her house. I plan on attending Saturday evening Mass at my church, Prince of Peace. It is okay for me to attend Baptist services with her and her family. Yes, this is Connie in Albuquerque. Yes, Connie, it is, provided you have fulfilled your obligation at the vigil Mass. That's good, but do not, no matter how much anyone pressures you, do not take communion in that church. It's dishonest. They do not believe what we believe about communion, and communion for them isn't what it is for us, and we are not in full communion with them. We share baptism with them and a love for Christ, but we are not in communion with them. So do not let anyone pressure you, and I would be amazed if there wasn't an element of maybe we can make a Baptist out of her. Just remember that we have the real presence. I'm gonna drift off into another story. I haven't told this one for a while. I had a profound experience many years ago of what the real presence means. It was a Sunday morning. I had heard there was a traditional Latin Mass. This was many years ago, before the Latin Mass was cool. There was a traditional Latin Mass at a church near downtown, and I was in uptown, and the way I drive, I could probably make it. My Spanish Mass ended at 11:15, and there's a stairway that went right to my garage. I figured I could go right there and make the 12:30 Mass at St. John's downtown, and the way I drive, and I was 10 minutes late, and I was thinking this grand, high, solemn Mass with beautiful Gregorian chant, and this would be a shot in the arm. I was in need of prayer, and I thought, this is going to be great. This will be a visit back to my youth. Well, I got there, and there's an old priest mumbling into a wall in a language which I could have understood if I could have heard it. And it was hot. There was no air conditioning, and there are screaming babies everywhere. It was all young people. And I said to the Lord again in my heart, Lord, I'm not having much of an experience. And the little voice inside said, oh, you came for an experience. I thought you came to worship. Touché. And I began to worship. And then I did have an experience. But I understood the real presence in a way I have never understood it. To talk about the real presence is more than the fact, hang on, it's more than the fact that bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The neat thing about the real presence is that it's a real presence. What? Yes, it's a real presence. That priest mumbling into the wall in a language I couldn't hear. That priest was not responsible to make me feel something. And I, as a congregant, was not responsible to feel anything. It was a real presence, whether I felt it or not. And my kneeling there in worship was real worship, whether I felt it or not. I don't feel anything. I go to Mass, I don't feel anything. Are you there to feel something, or are you there to kneel in worship? You know, this isn't about how I feel. We Americans are the most romantic people in the world. We think we're hard-bitten realists. On the contrary, if we don't feel it, it isn't real. Honey, I don't feel love for you anymore. I'm divorcing you. Well, wait a couple days. Maybe you'll feel love for one another again. You know, it's a real presence. Now, I have found, my spirituality is very Pentecostal. And you'd think that's all about feelings. It isn't all about feelings. It's all about hearing from the Lord. It's all about the prophetic gifts. And sometimes you don't feel like hearing from the Lord at all, and you do. I've heard different denominations talk about it's faith, not feeling. And we Catholics really live it. We believe it. We live by our faith, by trusting God. So if you go to a Baptist service and, oh, it's so much nicer in the Catholic, the music is better. You're going for music, not for the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, not for Christ living in the tabernacle, not for Christ alive on the altar. You're going to be entertained. So be very wary of being seduced by a liturgy that is entertaining, whether you are Protestant, Catholic, or something in between. We Catholics are so blessed because we have the real presence, and it is real whether we feel it or not. It was an understanding of the real presence that I had never had. And, you know, I must have been about, 35, 40 years old then, to have lived so much of my life thinking if I don't feel it, it's not real. Then I realized the difference. So, yes, it's not a problem to go with your family to a Baptist service and an Easter brunch. And it might feel wonderful, but understand that we have the reality, not just the feeling. So that said, we're going to take a break. We'll come back with a word of the day. And the phones are open at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Shows on the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross. Maybe I'll talk about that during Easter week. But through her Immaculate Heart, that's a big deal. At any rate, let's go to the word of the day. Now, I got to remind you, the Divine Mercy Chaplet is going to be right at the beginning of Drew's show at 2, because we have the Stations of the Cross at 3. So. Join Drew in prayer at right at 2 for the Divine Mercy. But the word, I see this in Greek, and I kind of, or in the text, and I looked at what it is in Greek, and it's a little different. We read that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. What was that? It was called the crucifragium, the cross break. They broke the legs because you couldn't lift yourself up to breathe and you suffocated. You know, you're hanging from your wrists and you can take air in, but you can't expel it. It you have to lift yourself up on the nails. It's hideous torture. And when you break the legs of someone, they're dead in a few minutes on the cross and in terrible pain. Well, they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, so they didn't bother to break his legs. But to be on the safe side, one of the Roman soldiers thrust a lance into Jesus' side. And immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth so that you may come to believe. One of the messianic expectations was a rebuilding, a purification of the temple. And Jesus had said, destroy this temple, I will build it up in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Eyewitness. Why are they making such a big fuss about an eyewitness? And it literally says in Greek, one who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. So one who has seen. The person who's writing this claims that it is eyewitness testimony. Now, whether John wrote that or his disciples, I firmly believe that the Gospel of John has to do with John. He might have had help in editing from his students, but being he was thought of as a teacher. But very interesting, because much water was used in the rituals of the temple. You would have these bloody sacrifices, and the blood would go into drains, and the blood would flow out. This red blood would flow out into the Kidron Brook from the side of the temple, from the drains, and then they would pour water in to wash all of the blood away, and then it would run clear. So from the side of the temple, you had blood and water. And John, who I believe was partly in a priestly family, he would have been flabbergasted and seen that's what Jesus meant. His body is the true temple, because blood and then water flowed out of the temple, blood and then water flowed out of the side of Jesus. And very interesting. On the Shroud of Turin, you can't see this with the naked eye, but the blood stains around the lance mark in the side, and the lance mark is exactly the dimensions of an ancient Roman lance, which was mass-produced. There's the blood stain, which is visible to the naked eye, but under ultraviolet light, you see around it is blood serum, which would have been clear. And that's exactly what happens under stress, that the heart is surrounded by a fluid, a clear fluid, and it would have looked just like blood and water flowing from the side of the temple. So to me, you know, people say, well, this wasn't written by John. It isn't really eyewitness testimony. This is exactly eyewitness testimony. This is medically precise testimony, and is reflected in I think, in the Shroud of Turin, which I believe is what it claims to be. All right, that said, let us go to callers.
There is something the matter with your phone.
No, my phone's fine. Denise, okay, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father Simon. Thank you for taking my call. I so enjoy your shows. You've taught me so much, and you make me giggle quite often.
Well, I giggle quite often myself.
My question may sound strange, but am I correct that no one was with Judas when he hanged himself?
You know, we don't know one way or the other. They would have, people would have found his body hanging. So the evidence for his hanging himself was evident. Whether there was someone there, I doubt it. I doubt that there was someone there. They would have tried to stop him, I would think.
Then, right, I would think so too. Then, yeah. Are we certain that he did not go to heaven, did not go to purgatory?
No, we are not certain. We are not certain. That's fascinating. The Catholic Church will canonize a saint, but it has never officially damned anyone. He may have, as he fell, you know, the St. Peter says he fell forward and burst open, that one can picture mm-hmm. him having tied himself to a tree and then sort of falling off something high and hanging himself. In that moment, he might have asked God, said to the Lord, I'm sorry for having offended you, and had an act of perfect contrition. It's quite possible. So we don't know that Judas is in hell. We don't know that anyone is in hell. And we can hope that they're not. However, I suspect that hell is not unpopulated. I just know that I don't want to go there. So,
me neither.
But, yeah, so really, should, yeah.
So we could send up prayers to Judas in purgatory, because he probably doesn't get a lot of those. And even if
he is in purgatory, yes, I would think not. Yeah, if he's not there, you know, God can use the prayers wherever God wants. But I suppose that we could. That would be an interesting devotion, prayer to get Judas out of purgatory just in case. But yeah, we could.
Right.
Why not?
Because
why not?
Even if he asked for forgiveness at that last moment, which more than likely he did, because he did do that because he felt so terrible on what he did to Jesus.
Yeah, that may be so.
So we could say some prayers,
so.
And hopefully he'll get out of there sooner than 2,000 years ago.
Why not? The Lord would see it as kindness. Well, I'm going to have to ponder this, Denise. This is a new idea. So, well, at any rate, thanks for calling in, and I'm honored that you listen. God bless you, and have a wonderful,
you,
wonderful
Father.
Holy Week and Easter. All right. Talk to you soon.
You
God bless.
Well.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Let's go to Elena from San Benito, Texas. Elena, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. The question I have is, why is it that on Palm Sunday, the gospel that was read was regarding the Passion? Why so early in the week?
We used to read all four. We read Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. We read, I forget which gospel we read, but we read all four of the Passion narratives. And then on Good Friday, on Wednesday, it was, I believe, the gospel where Judas betrays Jesus or goes to the high priest. And of course, Thursday was the Last Supper. But we read all four. And in the liturgical changes after the council, they took two out because they decided they were too long and people weren't going to stand for it. But we left two in. And so that's why they alternate each year, which two we read one year and which two we read another year, that kind of thing. I think they alternate, if I'm recalling properly. You know, it gets confusing when you're old and did it one way in your youth, and now you're doing it another way when in your old age. But that's why we read all four. And so the remnant of that custom is Sunday and Friday. Does that answer your question?
Yes. Just one more minor.
Sure.
In today's reading, when Jesus dies and gives up his, mm-hmm. his soul, before that, he said, "I thirst." Is there another meaning to him having said that?
No, the word, it's a one word sentence, which is very rare in Greek. Dipso, I thirst, dipso. He said, "I thirst."
Okay.
And he said it. The scripture. He's fulfilling the promises or the prophecies of the Old Testament. My soul is thirsting for the Lord. That might be the alternate meaning. He's thirsting for the Lord.
Okay.
His Father. That
okay.
might be.
Not
but,
necessarily.
Yeah. He just says dipso.
Okay.
Well,
right.
you know,
you so
and
much.
He
you
was finishing the
Easter.
Passover. You too, Elena. But he, you know, he was doing it to fulfill the scripture. In other words, to finish the Passover meal. That might be it also, you know, that he had to drink that fourth cup. So there you go. Who knows? Leanne, what can I do for you from Northridge, California?
Hello, Father. I really want to thank you for all the teachings you have done. I have learned so much from you. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you.
My question is from Luke chapter 23, verse 31. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? What does that mean?
He's prophesying, as he has before, the destruction of Jerusalem. The green wood is when the harvest is abundant and when the rains come and things are good. The good times are the green wood. When the wood is dry is when there's drought and famine, and there was going to be famine. They actually were reduced to cannibalism in the siege of Jerusalem 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. So that's what it refers to.
Okay.
Jesus says, don't weep for me, weep for your children, because he knew that in the lives of their children, this horrible thing would happen. But you were saying you always thought.
Oh, I always thought that it was talking about Jesus, him being present here on earth. And
well, it may have that implication, but I really think he's talking about, don't weep for me, weep for what's coming, because you haven't recognized the time of your visitation. So I think that's the traditional view of it. That help?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
Well, there you go. Well, I'm all right. Have a good Easter. God bless you.
And God bless. Thank you.
Thanks. Let's go to Michelle. Michelle from Kelowna, Illinois. What can I do for you?
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking the call. I'm just always wonder why it is mandatory to go to confession when Jesus died for our sins.
One of the things that the Bible says we have to, in the letter of James, it says, confess your sins to one another. And in the early church, they confessed their sins publicly. And because of abuses and that sort of thing, it was reduced to confess your sins to the representative of the church, to the presbyter. But one of the reasons is Jesus died to forgive my sins, but I have to accept that forgiveness. You know, that people, we talk about mercy these days, and I say this often, people don't want mercy, they want permission. The word confess is a Latin translation of a Greek word, homologio, which means to agree. What are we agreeing with? God's judgment that I'm a sinner. I have to admit I'm a sinner before I can receive the grace that God has given on the cross. If I say I don't need God's salvation, I don't want God's salvation, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a bad person, God made me this way, that sort of thing, then we don't receive that forgiveness. God offers us forgiveness, but he will not force us to take it. That's why we go to confession, to admit in a public way that I am a sinner and I am in need of God's mercy, the mercy gained on the cross. Does that answer your question?
Yes, but if you're already a Christian and believe you're a sinner and that's why you need Christ.
Oh, yeah, if you're already a Christian, believe you're a sinner. But I believe, yes, it was terrible that I robbed that bank, but that I'm cheating on my wife, that isn't really a sin. Well, you know, if we were immediately perfected upon baptism, we wouldn't need confession. In fact, as in the early church, they offered confession only once in your life. But you do need it because you continue. I continue in sin even after my baptism. So to the degree that I am sinful, I need to admit my sin, and I need to go to confession. So I hope that helps a little bit. Let's go now to John in Chicago, St. Faustina. What's your question? Oh, we don't have enough time. I'm sorry, John. Call in Monday, and I'll do my best to answer you. And remember, Drew's going straight to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and you don't want to miss that, especially on Good Friday, the day we commemorate when that great mercy was made available to us if we confess our sins.